This morning I want to talk about another one of those subjects about which there's a lot of concern among brethren and also among those who are in the denominational world. When you start studying the concept of Calvinism, you learn that there's an acronym, TULIP, in which you can look at the kinds of things that are present in their teaching: total depravity, unlimited atonement, predestination. And I want you to look this morning with me at this question of what will our fate be? Can we change our fate? If we decide to do something else, can we change our fate? There's a song that was popular when my brother was in high school. Our children ask us, will I be happy? Will I be rich? And the answer to that song was, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. But as we think about this, we say, well, there are those who believe that the sovereign Lord, and He is sovereign, has set every step that we will take. He has determined everything in advance that will occur to us. And we ask ourselves, is this true? When we change, what happens? Is our fate sealed? Has God fixed our path as we journey through this life? Has He set us on our course from which we cannot be turned regardless of what we do? Has God chosen to save only those few who are ordained from the foundations of the earth were laid? And that number cannot be diminished or added to by even one soul. You realize that's the teaching of Calvinism. Is whatever happens the will of God? That's Islam. I still remember a fellow who came back from Iran a long time ago. And he said, it's amazing what they will do over there. He said a fellow was dancing around with a wrench that was over 6 feet long, swinging it around his head. And he hit a valve on a pipeline. And he said the pipeline was disabled for 3 months. At a tremendous cost, but the man immediately yelled, Inshallah, it is the will of God. And so they couldn't do anything to him. Couldn't discipline him. After all, God said that's what he was supposed to be doing. And you think about that and you say, well, this is bad. Is that really what the Scriptures teach? Is whatever happens the will of God? And thus we're not responsible for anything that happens, either good or bad? But we are only His instrument? I want to point out that Satan doesn't believe that your fate is sealed. When we look at Job chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Satan and God are having an argument, a discussion, you might say, but I suspect that Satan at least was upset about this. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? He's talking about Job. He says, you've given him everything. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. And then he says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. You know, that would have been a good opportunity for God to say, no, he won't. Don't you know that I control it all? And I've decided he won't, and he won't. There's no debate in this matter. There was a debate in this matter. God and Job had a good discussion going here. On the one hand, you have someone who says, well, you're just taking care of him so nicely. Just put a little adversity in there and he'll change. God doesn't tell Satan that he controls what Job will do, even though God and Satan, with God's permission, can change what will happen in Job's life. In other words, there are temptations that can come upon us. There are problems that can come upon us. Job chapter 2 at verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yet all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. And again, I want to point out to you, God doesn't say, well, you know I control everything, Satan. He's not going to do it because it's all been decided, I'm the ruler and that's it. God could have finished that discussion if he were a Presbyterian. But he didn't. He says, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Let's go to another question. Did God control Abraham when he was told to offer Isaac as an offering? There are a lot of people who say, well, God knew. God had foreordained. Yes, but how? We're going to study that question. How does he do this? Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, God tells Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. If God knew and he had predestined Abraham to do this, then God would have had to have lied to have said that, wouldn't he? Now I know. He didn't say, I've always known that. I fixed it so he couldn't do anything else. He was testing Abraham. And you may say, well, wait a minute, but God knew how it would turn out because God trusted Abraham. But not because he made him do it. He showed his faith by his works, James says. You know, there are a lot of scriptures right here, and let's think about a set course. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. And there are those who say, well, if you're among the chosen, you can't resist God's will. And if you're not among the chosen, there's nothing you can do to get God's will. You ever heard that? Is that what God is teaching here? Absolutely not. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. In other words, he's saying, well, because I wanted you to live longer. That's what they'll take of this passage. Is that what it's saying? Not at all. Matthew, Mark, chapter 13, and verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. And they say, see, it's impossible. That's not what he said. Notice there, he didn't say it was impossible to lead the elect astray. He said it might be difficult. Hopefully, all of you are standing firm. But let me tell you, the scripture also says Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If he didn't think he could devour you, he wouldn't be out there doing it. He would say, well, God's rigged the game. There's nothing I can do. It's all set. God didn't rig the game. He wants you to make the choice. Each and every one of you. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? And they say, see, God will bring about justice. And then we sit there and say, well, wait a minute. Justice? When's he going to bring it about? I know of a lot of evil that's going on in the world, and so do you. You look at your elected officials right now, and you sit there and you say, you know, I heard a fellow on the radio yesterday arguing about whether two people who are running for the position of President of the United States had changed their minds or not about what they believed according to the polls. And they say that this lady changed her mind, and this man hasn't changed his mind. He was always for it, so he's better than she is. And you're sitting there and say, you know, they were both for immorality. It just took one of them a little bit longer to declare it publicly. They both wanted marriage between the sexes. And by the way, Darrell was very kind. He sent me an email in which he points out that there have been some street preachers who have been arrested now for hate speech. I told you it would come about. For preaching the Word of God. Pull them into the police station and say, what do you believe about this? And he said, this is what the book of Thessalonians says. You can't preach that. You think we're not at war, brethren? Do you think that our public elected leaders are not trying to do everything they can to destroy faith in Jesus Christ? And so we cry out. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. See, you can't lose your election. That's what they'll say this says. Is that true? You can't change? Have you ever known somebody who faithfully served the Lord and then took a hike? I have known men who were strong in the Lord of hosts. And then some lady came up and she just looked really nice. And they just decided, huh, I like her more than I do the Lord. And off they go. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Is that true? Unless the Father draws you, how is he going to draw you? You know, when you sit there and say, well, that's the Word of God, but does it mean that you can't come unless you have that still, small voice in your heart? I've told you about a fellow that was in the lab with me down at Texas A&M, and Randy was bigger than I am. Real tough guy. And he said, I know I've been saved. I feel it right here in my heart. And I looked at him and I said, ah, that's heartburn. Randy started to pound me. That look in his face. But fortunately, I had a good friend standing there. And he said, why would he save you and not me? You cuss. You drink. You run around with women. And I know you do. And I don't. And why is he going to save you and not me? When Randy saw he was going to have to take on two of us, he decided he wouldn't. That was nice. But when you think about it, all right, why is it? Does he only save those who are already righteous? Does he only save those? What about the sinner? What about the Apostle Paul? Why did he pick him? He said, well, he knew from before the foundation of the world. Did he not arrange things so that Paul, he had to ask him. He said, why do you kick against the goads? He had done it over and over. He had put something in his way. And what had Saul done? I'm just going to keep going the way I'm going. Until finally it got big enough that he said, whoa, with that, I've got to change. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life. Does that mean that God is going to sit there and he's going to say, well, you and you. You know, every third person in the pew gets to be elected. And all the rest of you are going to hell. That's the teaching. Except they will throw in the caveat. Said, well, if you really are chosen by him, you'll act like you're chosen by him. Does everybody who's chosen by him always act that way? Think of the racial prejudice that Peter displayed in Galatians 2 and verse 11 when Paul looked at him and he said, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. He refused to eat with the Gentiles. Have you ever refused to eat with a brother because of his background? In this country, we might say his color of skin. They didn't care about that. What they were wondering about is whether they were Jew or Gentile. Have you ever done that? And you say, well, how could a Christian do that? Because sometimes we're weak in the flesh, brethren. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't. And fortunately, God will forgive us. Now, let me just tell you for certain, God can cause events to occur. I do not know what's going on with that, but hopefully we've got the recorder going because the CD's popping for some reason. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God fixed it so they would do this, didn't he? We're going to look at how he did it. Did he say, Pilate, you have to make this decision? Did he say, to the high priest, Caiaphas, you have to make this decision? He didn't do that, did he? They made the decision, all right. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And there are those who say, well, see, he said it and it couldn't be changed. Those people had to do that. And the answer is, no, they didn't have to do it, but there were those who would. God can plan it out. Does God cause certain events to occur? Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Paul writes, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Does that mean that he appointed you to live in the United States and you can't go to Spain? You say, well, that's not what it's talking about. Well, does he have a plan for each one of us? How is that plan determined? How do we determine this? Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Ananias comes and says, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." How did God bring these things about? God does speak of choosing and predestination. They are there. Romans chapter 9 verse 7. "Neither are they all like children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written, 'Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.'" Think about how that was brought about. God just didn't say, "Well, it's going to happen," and it happened. God planned for others to come in and make suggestions, interventions. Did God cause Esau to despise his birthright? Can you say, "Well, that was God's fault that Esau despised his birthright"? I would suggest that it was his mother and father's fault. They hadn't taught him to value what he should have. That was how God did these things. Esau did this of his own free will. He made the choice. Although God had predicted that it would occur, how did he know? Because of those things that were around him. In fact, when you think about what God did for Job and what Satan did, is they changed everything around him, didn't they? They changed the conditions. So Satan said, "He'll curse you to your face." And God says, "He will not." He had the choice. And it was put before him. And they changed the situation. They changed it radically. And Satan said, "That will be enough to get him to change his mind my way." And God says, "It will not be enough to get him to change his mind." You are all in the same situation. We are sitting here and saying, what are our choices in life? You know, some people decide, "Well, I want to do this." Does God make you do that? Or does he open the door? You know, I used to watch a television show when I was a kid and said, "Okay, you have a choice between door number one and door number two and door number three." And everybody in the audience was always yelling out, "Oh, door one or door two or door three." No one knew what lay behind the doors. And they chose. Do you think that that choice didn't change their lives? Some people got filthy rich. Some people got nothing. And you know, as you look at yourself and you say, "Well, why did God make me this way? Why did he make me one of the nothings?" And he's put all these doors before you. We try to tell our children, go to school, learn something. Learn a trade, learn a craft. Learn how to do something. Paul was a tent maker by trade. I was thinking about this. When you try to take somebody who doesn't know how to do anything and they say, "We want more pay for doing nothing." And you sit there and say, "Well, what sense does that make?" And a lot of people say, "Well, we need to give them more because if they had more, maybe they'd do better." That's not the way it works, is it? We know that some people are going to say, "I am going to do this." And they are determined. You know, some of you, I didn't mention this earlier, but you look at my face and you say, "Man, somebody whacked him upside the head." Well, my doctor thought that there were some spots on my head that ought to be removed, and he thought the best way to do it was to give us a prescription, and now Sandy paints my face and it's making those spots die. And we have a choice, don't we? I could have just left that off. And then I wouldn't have this terrible mark here. I'd have some different kinds of marks, and they might grow into some other things later. And he said, "Well, that's a choice." Not too long back, I learned that I had diabetes. And I said, "Well, I know a lot about diabetes. I've got to change my diet. It's awful." I'll just tell you. You just sit there and you say, "Whoa, this is bad. I need some medicine. I need something to help me get over this because I don't want to do this." I mean, you talk about liking pasta. Man, macaroni and cheese is one of my favorite meals. Yeah, you're all laughing because you know my doctor said, you need to lose some weight. I think that was just a knee-jerk reaction. You look at me and you say, you know, 35 pounds or so? You think I ought to lose 35 pounds? I'm going to be a skeleton up here if I do that. Well, all right. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. I could have made a choice a long time ago to quit eating those French fries. I thought I could get away with it. And I knew I was headed toward this. And I said, I know that I need to exercise. I need to exercise every day. And then I get busy and I don't exercise. Who made the choice? The bicycle's still there, isn't it? You say, well, are you a numbskull? Get on your bike and ride. Get on there and ride and ride and ride. Well, I could do that. Or I said, well, it's easier. You know, doctors have pills. And you sit there and say, well, I think I'll take a pill. It's easier. And then the doctor says, oh, sorry, but you've gotten worse. You've got to take two pills. You know why? Because it didn't get on the bike. On the man who runs, on God who will have mercy. When you sit there and you think about it, I'm presented with a bunch of choices just like you are. When we look at Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. He knew what kind of person he was. To demonstrate my power in you. Why do you think that he didn't kill every firstborn first? Have you ever thought about that in the 10 plagues? Why didn't he just say, I've had it with you, Pharaoh. I'm just going to fix you right now. I'm just going to kill every firstborn first of all. He wanted Pharaoh to recognize he had the power. Pharaoh had the choice. Every time he had the choice. I'm going to make this rod into a serpent. Pharaoh could say, whoa, you can do that. Let those people go. And he didn't. And so he built it up, didn't he? He changed the things around him. He gave him doors to open. And Pharaoh walked through them. I'm not going to do that. I don't care if there are flies everywhere. I don't care if there are frogs everywhere. I don't care if the river turns to blood. I'm not going to let them go. And he just got tougher and tougher on it, didn't he? But God didn't say, now, Pharaoh, you got to do this. What God did is he changed the conditions. He gave Pharaoh a choice. Pharaoh could have short-circuited the whole thing by admitting the power of God initially. And he and a lot of other people say, oh, no, I'm not going to. I don't believe God. There are people who come here and they'll sit here in this audience and they'll just, no, not me. Until finally something strikes them. And that's what we're trying to do is it's your choice. You may sit there and say, I don't have to do this. Or you may sit there and say, I need to listen to this. This would change my life. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? I don't like the way I look. Hey, we've got a... Have you ever heard of Caitlyn Jenner? You know, yeah, we all heard of her. Used to be on Wheaties boxes. When I was a kid, he was on Wheaties boxes, doing pole vaulting. And you sit there and you say, you know, why did you make me like this? And you look at him and you say, is there something different about you all of a sudden? Maybe a desire for fame and glory. That's what some people on the radio yesterday were saying. But, you know, when you sit there and you start asking, why did you make me like this? God has opened these doors. You have the choice to walk through. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Have you ever seen that thing, Fiddler on the Roof? And there's Tigby. And he's out there saying, would it defy some plan if I were to be a rich man? And you know, he sings that song, If I Were a Rich Man. You know, it, wow, have you ever thought about that? Why didn't God make you rich? And you sit there and say, God, this is just not fair. Why did he give me a disability that he didn't give someone else? Why? Is it his fault or is it mine? And we recognize that, you know, there are people who quit school, so there's just nothing there for me. I don't want to do that. And you know, I don't mind if you quit school, but you need to learn a trade. If you're going to quit school, you need to learn how to be a good mechanic or a good carpenter or a good something. so that you can make a living, kids. Just remember that. You may decide, well, I'm just going to quit school. A former boyfriend of one of my daughters decided to do that. He just decided, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so it was his choice that he's in his 40s now, and he's a waiter. And you may say, well, what could he have been? A nuclear scientist? If he had just gone to school, but he didn't want to. He said, that wasn't fun. Okay. You make choices in life. And we do that when we come to our service to God. And God and Satan may place obstacles in our way. And then we're just like Job. What are we going to do? The fact that you have an obstacle placed in your way does not mean that you have to give up and say, well, that's all I can do. We have a choice. Pharaoh didn't have to go through the 10 plagues. He could have quit at any time. Was he stubborn and rebellious to God? Yes. Did God even help him along that path so that his will would be done? Yes. He wanted to show his might and power to those who were in Egypt. And he did, by bringing 10 plagues. And so as you think about the opportunities that are before you, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Remember, God put the law before them, and the choice was theirs. That's something that each and every one of us needs to learn. God has put the choices before us, and we need to understand. Moses Lard was a preacher in the 1800s. He wrote a commentary, and he said this, "Is it not unjust in God to choose one and reject another, as in the case of Jacob and Esau? Not at all. For in doing so, he acts according to his own avowed principles of conduct, which must be assumed to be right. Accordingly, he says to Moses, I will make my own sense of right my rule in showing mercy. It was on this principle that he set up Pharaoh to be king. But all these choices create mere worldly distinctions. They are not choices to eternal life. In other words, you have the choice in this life to choose to serve God, whether you are a servant or whether you're a king. It doesn't matter what station you might have in this life. If God makes men what he pleases, why does he still find fault with them? You know, you couldn't. That's unjust, isn't it? Our God is not unjust. He does not do so. He finds no fault with them for being what he makes them, but only for their own voluntary wrong. In other words, when you choose to do wrong, God is going to punish you for it. And if you choose to do right, God will reward you for it. Again, in these choices, God's creatures should not presume to question him. They must take for granted he acts justly in what he has made of us. You know, you say, well, I can't do that. I'm an introvert. Going to all the world and preach the gospel? I can't do that. Go therefore and teach all nations? I can't do that. Why not? Well, the main reason is I don't want to. That's the very first reason, isn't it? Some people say, well, I just don't know enough. Well, what are you doing about that? Do you put in a lot of study? Are you getting ready to go do what God says? You know, I was talking earlier with some of the brethren, and they said, you know, so very often we go out and we try to teach someone, and then when we don't know how we can answer that argument, then we get home, I didn't do so well on that. I'm not going to do that again. What are we looking to? Ourselves. What should we do? Prepare ourselves. What are we going to do about it? You know, when I was a young man, I saw some guys. I was out in a hayfield, and I was laboring. This was at about 6 o'clock one Sunday morning. And I was laboring. I was in college for minimum wage, for twice minimum wage, actually. And, oh, it was miserable out there hauling that hay. You're out there, and those bales are 70 to 80 pounds, and you've got to lift them up. The truck bed's about right there. You've got to lift them up and throw them up to the guy because he may be 3 bales up. And you've got to throw them up there to him. It's hard work. And about that time, a truck pulled up, and it had a bunch of full-grown adults on it. Some guys that looked like they might have been 40 or 50 years old. I mean, they were just amazingly old to my mind at the time. And I looked at them and I thought, why are they out here? I was in college at the time. I wrote the fellow that hired us later. I said, you know, you're the reason that I went and I got degrees. I just got so many degrees. I did not want to spend my life, at 50 years of age, I did not want to be out in that field throwing those bales of hay up on a truck. I thought I might not be able. You know how old people who are 50 are. And so as you think about that, you sit there and you say, well, all right. He finds no fault with them for being what he makes them, but only for their own voluntary wrong. It's your choice. We tell our children, you know, that's the one thing that we tell all of you. You have your choice. You want to go to school? You want to do something? Fine, study hard. And you say, well, I don't like studying hard. It's not much fun. Okay. As long as you can find some other way to make an honest living, do that. Whatever way's fun. But I tell you what, as you get older, there are choices that have to be made. Your parents are no longer supporting you, and they want so much for you, and they hope so much for you. God hopes so much for us. He looks at us. He's prepared the way. He's given His Son. He says, if you'll make the choice to follow Him, I will reward you with eternal life. And what do people do? Well, I don't like what it says in the Bible right there. You know, and you can just pick your verse. You know, it might be 1 Peter 3:21. The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I don't believe that verse. I don't think God would want me to. I had one lady tell me, she said, you know, it's so hot here on the island of Guam where they were stationed. She said, I don't believe that God would have wanted me to drive all the way across that island in an unconditioned car in that kind of heat to worship Him. So I just stayed and worshiped with those people right there. I knew they were wrong, but that's all right. God didn't mind. She gave up God because she didn't want to drive across an island when it was hot. It had taken her about 45 minutes. Well, she might have had sweat stains on her dress. That would have been terrible, wouldn't it? And you sit there and you think, what was she thinking about? He has the absolute right to do as He does, and He can do no wrong. He must not be questioned. She can't say, well, I'm sure God would be happy with me. Did God say that? God knows that certain ones are going to come to Him. He's laid out the choices. He's laid out, here's door number one, door number two, and door number three. Here's how you get through them. Which one will you choose? Are you going to choose life? If there was one up there that said eternal life, do you think anybody that was sitting out there in the audience would say, I'm going to try one or three? I'm just going to try it just to see what will happen, just so I'll know what hell will feel like. Every once in a while I see somebody with a bumper sticker. It's usually some guy in a big truck. And since I have a big truck, I don't like that. But it's usually some guy in a big truck that's got this bumper sticker on there. And it says, yes, I know I'm going to hell. All my friends will be there, so that's where I want to be. You think that's right? You think he really does? He's got the choices laid out. God knows that there are those who are going to come to Him. Who are they? They're people with good and honest hearts who see the Word and hear the Word and let it take root in their hearts. Who is it that falls away? Whom He predestined, these He also called. Have you heard the call? And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? But you have to accept them. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Isn't that what you're looking for? How is this calling done? Romans chapter 1 verse 6 says, you are the called of Jesus. The Jews were called, and they would not hear Him. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, but I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What does it say then? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Do you truly believe in what he says? There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. What then? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's a wonderful thing to preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Unfortunately, not everyone hears. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I sure say, surely they've never heard, had they? Do you think that there are people out there that are going to be saved that are not going to be obedient to Jesus Christ because they haven't heard? Their voice has gone out to all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. When you think about all those who hear the voice of God, have you listened to His word? Again, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. All who hear and believe. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can't say, well, I didn't know what he said. I'm excused because I just didn't know. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, what matters is whether you will be obedient to Jesus Christ. And it's your choice. God hasn't directed you. He hasn't set you on this course so that he will not release you. You have to make a choice. You have to determine yourself to serve him. What's the invitation? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You can say, but my father, my grandmother. Doesn't matter. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Are you listening to what God wants you to do? Those of you who are believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, have you done that? Have you decided, I will purify my soul? For you have been born again. Then he says, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Each of you has a choice. Have you been born again? The choice is yours. God wants you to do this. He desires it. He's put so many things in front of you. Can you imagine? You have heard the Word of God. Some of you have heard it preached over and over and over again. And that's why when Ananias came to Saul, he said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, I want to tell you, the choice is yours. You can argue with God. God, I don't think you wanted me to do that. Saul didn't. Saul hadn't. He thought he could go his own way until God stopped him. Is that what you're waiting for? You think that's what's going to happen? He's going to strike you blind? Before you'll listen to him, that's what Saul had to have happen to him. He gave his son to die for you. What are you waiting for? If you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't obeyed the question that Ananias asked Saul, won't you think in your heart, why not today? If there's any way we can help you, won't you let us know? All together we stand. We sing.